Thank you for listening to Gateway's Sermon of the Week. For more information, please contact us at igateway.org. You know, as we've been talking about prayer, it's just really been encouraging me how important it is to get refocused on what it means to pray and why pray. But when we talk about prayer, prayer is, we're commanded, we're commanded to pray, but, you know, as we've shared before, the disciples saw Jesus experiencing prayer, experiencing the Lord, and when they saw him experiencing prayer, they wanted it. It wasn't that he had to teach them or take them through some class. They just said, I want to do what you're doing. I want to experience what you're experiencing. And we're called, you know, in Thessalonians 5:16, to rejoice always and pray continually, right? Rejoice always, pray continually. Prayer is a privilege to stand before our Father and receive what we need as we seek him. We also can understand that there are three different levels of prayer, and that's what I want to talk about tonight. I've never taught this before, but I basically want to teach you three different stages of prayer. And so maybe tonight you'll be like, oh, so I should maybe... This is the custom, this is the way I pray, this is the way other people pray, this is the way other people pray. But basically from going from Matthew 7:7, where Jesus said to ask and it will be given, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be open. I'm already telling you what I'm going to preach to you. There's going to be three different stages of prayer and how they work, how they focus on. And in just a second, I have a video I want to show you it's kind of a different perspective of prayer, but it's from the Skit Guys, and it's called The Skinny on Prayer. So let's go ahead and watch this. Let's pray. Father, we come again in Jesus' name. We thank you that as you taught your disciples to pray, Lord, we want to know, we want to understand, we want more revelation. I thank you tonight for the words that go forth. May they be spirit and truth and life. To all the hearers that are here tonight, God, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for the invitation that you're giving us tonight. We thank you for hearing us as we cry out to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Here we go. You guys ready to hear about prayer? A few of you. All right. That's good. Matthew 7:7 says this. It says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. So three different levels of prayer I want to talk about. The first one, stage one prayer, is asking and receiving. This is what we're called to do. We talked last week about the different parables. We talked about the unrighteous judge. We talked about the boldness that God says from us in prayer. He wants to see us come after him. He wants to see us say, God, thank you for this. I keep asking and keep asking and not giving up in our prayer time. And when we do that, when we're continuing to not give up in prayer, it's pleasing to God. He is pleased with us. And so in the first stage of just asking and receiving, it's what I believe is what a lot of churches and a lot of Christians are not able to do is just to merely ask and then receive. Because Jesus said, ask and it will be given unto you. And there's some things I think in prayer time that we just need to ask for instead of striving for, going after. So the first level of prayer is the least intense level of prayer. How many have ever experienced soaking prayer before? All right? We call it soaking prayer. All you do is you just put on music and you just soak in God. You're like a cucumber that wants to become a pickle. And all you do is just put on some worship music or some songs that really help you engage in heaven and just receive. Because if this is the first stage I think all of us need to accomplish to be at rest in his presence, to know that his presence comes not through our striving, but just through recognizing and believing in Jesus Christ, that we have access to the Father's heart through that. So it's the simplest way, just simply asking and receiving. And because, how many have been, as Christians, thinking we've got to work for everything in the kingdom? We get in this mindset, we're like, and the Lord's like, can I give you some grace? Can I just release this to you? Can you give yourself some grace? And instead, we're just like, Lord, I just ask for this and I receive it. James 4:2 says, you have not, you do not have because you do not ask God. So sometimes the simplest way is, just, God, I ask. And one of the things I've been convicted in lately is how many of us are praying for things that God has already given us and already done for us. Lord, be with me. Come on, really? He's already with you, right? Lord, protect me. Of course he's going to protect you. You know, there's prayers sometimes I think that we pray. Maybe the protection one is not. But there, I think there is some prayers that we pray that we need to reconsider. Wait a second. Instead of praying those, thanking God that you are with us, that you love us. But in this asking and receiving stage, how many know salvation is this is the stage where you receive salvation. It's merely asking and receiving. People don't have to strive for it or work for it. And this is really new revelation to the church within the last 300 years. I don't know if you've studied church history, but they used to have, you know, altars up in the front. And I mean, people would cry out, especially in the 18th century, they would cry out for months just to be saved. That was the culture back then. If you started feeling guilty and bad, you'd have to spend months just crying out until you had enough faith to even believe that God would save you. I mean, maybe we make it too easy today, but I truly believe salvation is merely just, Lord, forgive me. Come into my life. Give me and receive it. And I don't think we're very good receivers sometimes. Same with healing. You don't have to strive for healing. You just have to receive it. I've seen more healings take place because I'm relaxed and we're praying for people. You know, again, I was praying for a guy the one day, and he could not move his arm past this level. And he was at the food pantry. And so I just said, well, hey, let's pray for you. And me and another guy from the church, we went over and we just put our hands on his shoulder. And so we began to pray, and we just began to pray and release healing. And this is where the story gets weird. It goes south right here, but I'm sorry. I'm just telling you what happened. So we have a food pantry here, if you don't know. There was a gay couple that just walked in, and I knew they were gay because he had asked me about what I believed about the stance on, you know, same-sex attraction. I told him, well, you know, you got to fight that stuff. But regardless, when they passed by, I have my hands in this guy, and he was extremely hot. And I said, man, this guy is hot. That's exactly what I said. I'm just telling you what I said. And all of a sudden, I see these guys walk by, and they look at me, and I go, and I just start laughing, like literally just laughing, because it was like a God set up thing. So I couldn't even pray for the guy. I literally just laughed. And next thing you know, this guy starts going, holy smoke, I can lift my hand all the way up here. And I didn't even pray. I was laughing so hard because I felt like, oh, that sounded really weird. But it just goes to show, because there are seasons where I used to, you know, really strive real hard instead of going, hey, guys, just receive. Oh, it didn't happen the first time. And then let's try harder. No, let's relax more. Let's just laugh. Let's just, Lord, thank you. You know, we say this prayer here, this healing belongs to me because of what Jesus has done. And so it's not like Chris's amazing prayer that's going to make it happen. No, it's Chris's amazing Savior has already made it happen. It's so good. Oh, yeah, you're going to experience that. You're going to get touched. It's just receive. Yeah, a few years ago, we had Joaquin Evans from the healing school at Bethel. And this guy, wherever he goes, like the presence of God just falls. And he said, you know, Chris, my spiritual gift is receiving. I'm just a great receiver. I receive as much love from God and his presence. I'm just learning how to receive from him. And so, you know, if we join the football team, we need to be the wide receivers. We need to be the people that are receiving the most from God, because none of us are any good unless we've received from heaven. So why don't we receive? Number one, we're not asking. You know, God, I want more of your glory. I want more of your presence. Jabez prayed, bless me, O God. How selfish. No, he recognized without God's blessing, without asking for it, it won't happen. So how many know there's some simple things we really need to ask for more of? God, I want more passion, want more love for you. I want more power. Ask him for those things. and will receive. Same with his presence. We just expect his presence to come, and we should expect where two or more gather in his name, Jesus says, I'll be with you. So his presence is here, and it's acknowledging by faith, Lord, you're here with us. Thank you for that. So one of the things we have to get out of our mindset, I think, as Christians, is that we're working for this stuff. We are not working for this stuff. It's given, especially in this stage. But as we move on to the next stage, which is the seeking stage, this is where we have to kind of shift. So if you want to fill in, the first stage is the asking and receiving stage. The next stage is the seeking and the finding stage. So and what's Jesus talking about? He's talking about prayer. He says, ask and it will be given to you. So that's one stage. But then he says, now let's talk about the seeking and finding stage, because this is a different stage. This is where more intensity, you must have more intensity into your prayer. And I think a lot of us, some Christians just stay in the asking and receiving stage and never get more intensive in their prayer. And I'm hoping to stir up some more intensity, because this is really how we pray for other people to receive salvation. This is the seeking and finding stage, is where people have an encounter with God. So prayer stage number two is the realization that something that was mine is no longer in my possession. And we're going to talk about the three different parables that Jesus used referring to things that were lost. The first one is the lost sheep, the parable of the lost sheep. Then we have the parable of the lost coin. And then we have the parable of the lost son, or the prodigal son. And these are three stories that Jesus referred to when he was talking to the Pharisees about his relationship with sinners. And he uses these three stories, which all have very similar characteristics in each story, but a little different twist. And so I'm hoping that in this stage, you'll begin to get more of a revelation of what Jesus was trying to teach us. So in Luke 15, verse 3, it says, then Jesus told him a parable. It says, suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? So a couple things we got to look at here is we've got to consider, here's a shepherd. You're a shepherd. Suppose you have 100 sheep and you lose one, which is pretty good, okay? I don't know about you, but when I used to take my four kids out, if I bring home just three, that's 75%. I was like, hey, that's pretty good, isn't it, Mom? 75% passing in most high schools and colleges. How am I doing? Right? This is not even 75%. This is 99%. This is one lost out of 100. So something has to shift in us as shepherds. Like if this is 100% completion, 100 is completion, 99 is one less. We had a friend who started a Methodist church here in the area, Bill Jackson. You guys, were you at Bill Jackson's church? No. Okay. Bill Jackson, it was so cool because he started a church in Richmond. And the first week of his service, he had 99 people. I said, bro, that's so prophetic. That's awesome. That means you have a call to go out and to reach the lost. That's numbers are cool. So let's talk about the 99. Now, what the Lord's saying is that for people who don't know God, for them to be saved, we have to go out and seek them. We have to go out and find them. But we also have to leave the 99. And the enemy wants to come and say, oh, well, you know, you're being irresponsible. Here's 99. That's pretty good. That's a job. You need to care for them, watch over them. If you leave them, what's going to happen to them? And we get into this safety mode. All of a sudden, like, you're going to leave all these for that. That's what the Lord's calling us to do in this season when we pray. Because how many know when we pray, we've got to leave the things that we're responsible for and go into an unknown place, go in a secret place. We have to leave. We have to be a little bit irresponsible, take that risk to say, you know what, I'm going to get away. For some of us, it's just, you know, I'm going to walk away from my daily life and spend some time praying for, maybe there's three people that you can start praying for that you know don't know God. I'm discipling a guy right now, and he had an encounter with God 2 years ago, And when I got back from sabbatical, I just knew this is the person I need to pour into. And he had a genuine encounter of God. You put a gun to his head, he wouldn't turn away from Jesus. He's had such an encounter with God. And that's what I pray for, is that people begin to have this encounter with God, that they're totally changed. He is totally a changed person. He says, Chris, I cannot believe the changes that are happening in my life. How many know that's what prayer will do? The people you think are the farthest from God, well, all of a sudden, they just get hungry for God. I want more of God. But we got to be like that shepherd that says, hey, I'm going to get away and just pray. I'm going to begin to pray for the lost, pray for that person to come to know. Like I said, it's the seeking and finding stage. How many are glad we have this authority in prayer? Like, this is one of the greatest privileges we have, to pray other people into the kingdom of God. So it says that he goes after the lost sheep until he finds it. So there's a perseverance. And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and he goes home. And then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep. So there's a picture here also that when he finds the lost sheep, that he throws a party. There's a rejoicing that we need to, I think when people come back to Christ, there needs to be like a public celebration. Look what God did in their life. That this is a biblical process, and we'll go ahead and see this. But one of the things that you see with the shepherd is there was a realization that something that he owned or something that he possessed was lost. And when we look at the people all in our lives, we need to look at them as, here are God's children that are lost, that he's purchased already, but they don't know it. And they're drifting off into a very dangerous place. They're in a very dangerous place right now, and we have to go after them. See, the Bible tells us that Jesus himself has purchased for God persons from every tribe, language, and peoples. He's purchased them. They belong to him, but they have not yet submitted their lives to him. And so our job as the lost, as the shepherd, is to go after them. Then he goes on and he says this in verse 7. He says, I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. How does that happen? We need to go and begin to pray. How many have a few people in their lives that they know need an encounter with God? All right, how many believe that as you pray for them, what you're doing is you're expecting them to have an encounter with God? All right. And when there's testimony, you know, the Bible says, for the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus. When we testify about people coming to Christ, it releases. It's like a boomerang. It just keeps releasing the same thing over and over again. That's why we need to be testifying. What's good news in your life? These things just keep happening. And so that's key. Okay, and then he talked about the lost sheep, and then we're going to talk about the lost coins. And Jesus says this, or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? So as this woman has this lost coin, a lot of scholars believe that this was part of her dowry, that she actually had these 10 silver coins represented her dowry. And if she was missing one, she was not eligible to be married then. So this was very important coin. And what did she do? She lights a lamp and she cleans the house. For what? To find that which was lost. Where she very easily could have said, oh, it's just one coin. I can do without it. It's not a big deal. There was something that stirred up in her that said, no, I have to find this. I'm going to sweep. I'm going to light, you know, light my lamp so that this, that which is lost will be recovered. And we have to get that for the lost. We have to have that in our hearts for people who do not know God. So when we talk about stage two and seeking and finding, the first thing we need to do, if you can put this list up, is recognize, one, that something is missing. Okay? There is something missing. What happened? You know, where somebody is missing from the fold. Something is missing. If someone doesn't know Christ, we need to look at them as not okay. Like, this is not okay that you don't know God. You really need to find him. Number two, we got to respond with passionate seeking. we go out and evangelize, and we'd be rejected a lot. How many know that when you share the gospel, you get rejected? Had a friend of mine, he wrote a book on learning to deal with rejection, and he said one of the main reasons why people do not share their faith is because they cannot handle rejection. And when I get rejected, I'm like, praise God, you know, six more times and you're going to find Christ, because it usually just takes a few people to come and share the gospel with someone before they'll respond. So how do you deal with rejection when somebody rejects you because of your faith? You go pray for them and you count it as a blessing. Thank you for rejecting me, because the Bible says that now I'm blessed because you've rejected me. I mean, I don't tell them that, but that's the way you got to look at it. You got to learn to deal with rejection. But then we go and seek, and we say, God, we just pray for their soul. We pray for that they have an encounter with God. Turn them back to you in the name of Jesus. Number three, we got to retrieve back to the rightful owner. Our goal, just like the shepherd went out, found the sheep, brought them back, just like the woman found the coin and put it back in her dowry or recovered it, we have to see that person's out of place. I need to restore them to their rightful owner. And then the fourth thing is to rejoice with friends and neighbors. Tell somebody, hey, somebody just gave their heart to Jesus. That's awesome. Let's celebrate. Hallelujah. Because you see, then in the parable, verse 9, when she finds it, what'd she do? She calls her friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin. In the same way, I tell you that there is rejoicing in the presence of angels of God over one sinner who repents. And a lot of times we don't do the fourth one. You know, if you know someone's given their life to the Lord, you say, tell somebody. Let's rejoice together. Let's get on the phone and let people know what you just did. This is powerful. And then the last one's the parable of the lost son, or the prodigal son. And the prodigal son, we know the story. Here's the son. He decides, you know, he probably doesn't feel worthy. Feels like he's in the shadow of his older brother, and just decides it's no good for me here. Takes off, and the father, when he sees him returning, he runs to him, restores him, and what's he do after he restores him? Celebrates, throws a party, and so the system is there, recovering what was lost, and the father tells the brother in Luke 15:32, but we had to celebrate and be glad, because the brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So the seeking stage is recovering that which was lost, and it's usually referring to those people who do not know Christ. We are the ones that seek and recover that which was lost. And when we look at these parables, yeah, we can talk about the parable of the lost sheep, but the real focus here is the caring shepherd who leaves the other 99 to go find the sheep. Same with the parable of the lost coin. How many have lost money before? I mean, this is not a miracle. Wow, a lost coin. No, the beautiful thing of the story is this persistent peasant woman who lights a lamp, declutters, and finds it and discovers it. And then we always call it the parable of the prodigal son. Why don't we call it the parable of the loving and forgiving father? Because the prodigal son, it's not like, can you believe that guy? He just ripped off his family and spent it on prostitutes and wicked living. I've never seen anything like that in my life. No, we see that all the time. That's common happening. What was uncommon about the story is what we should pick out, is his father, that the moment he sees his son returning home, runs to him and restores him and says, my son was lost and now he was found. So it's about changing our focus of the story to what's really important. God wants us to be like that shepherd who leaves the 99 and goes out, right? And how we know as Christians, we play it too safe. We get too consumed sometimes in our own lives, being responsible. And, it's like, it's okay to leave the 99. It's okay. We're just going to leave the 99 and go pray or go evangelize, go reach out. We can do that. Be persistent. Find what was lost and restore it to the rightful owner. And, of course, the forgiving father, the loving father. What a beautiful testimony. What a beautiful testimony is a picture of God himself. Wow. Okay. The last stage is the knock and the door will be open. Knocking and opening. I don't know how do I put this up here? Knock and the door will be open. Yeah. Knocking and opening. Okay. Doesn't that sound a little bit more intense now? We went from just asking and receiving, and then we're seeking and finding a little bit more intensity. Now we're going up to the knocking, pounding stage, all right? This is another level of prayer. How many have ever gotten loud in prayer before, right? Come on, like, I'm a little scared to get loud in prayer. Like, what will people think? This is another intensity level. I pray a lot better with music. I mean, whenever I go to our, we gather together every week with some of our friends and my son, and we go pray. I always have my guitar. I just like to have music as we're praying, and just kind of really helps get in the mode. And I would encourage that, just to get some music to put on as you pray, so you're not like that guy sleeping. And there's, by the way, there's nothing wrong with one of the greatest intercessors in our land. Her name is Cindy Jacobs. Have anybody ever heard of Cindy Jacobs before? She's one of the most powerful intercessors. She started her intercessory prayer movement in her own bed under the covers. So it's okay if that's, where you start. If you, you know, kiss your spouse goodnight and you can just put under covers, and she just began to intercede and started going after God. That's where her prayer ministry started. That's okay. But in this next stage, the knocking and opening stage, it says this is the most intense stage of prayer, is the knocking stage. This stage represents striking or knocking on a door, creating a sound that will draw attention to your expectation of being invited into a new arena. You see, Jesus even said that in Revelations, you know, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and whoever hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and they with me." And you figure, what do we do when we're coming up in this knocking stage? We are trying to, you know, release a knock. How many have ever knocked at somebody's door before, and it's like, when are they coming out? You're pounding, trying to get their attention so that they open up the door and they invite you in. And that's what this prayer is about. It's like drawing attention. Like, God, you said, because you're trying to, you know, David prayed, you know, God, arise. What's he doing? Is he sleeping? No, he's not sleeping, but it's a prayer. God, arise. Arise in this situation. And when you look at the Greek word, for knocking is kruo, and it means to strike something or deliver a blow against something or to knock on a door. So our approach to this is the expectation based upon an unseen force being roused through the striking of my fist. So we see that this is a more intense stage of prayer, that if we want to see some things move, we may need to switch stages. You know, how many of things you need to see move in your life? You want to see move that you haven't seen broken through yet. Maybe you've been in stage one and God's calling you to stage two. Maybe you're in stage two and God says, to see this thing move, we got to go to stage three. Is this making sense to anybody here tonight? Okay. Because I think if we just embrace one stage, we don't see the answers that we want. And Jesus said, pray and don't give up. He said, continue. So this is a more violent. Look at the life of Jesus. Hebrews 5:7. It says, during the days of Jesus' life, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears. In this translation, it can be translated, he lifted up prayers and petitions with loud shouts and cries, with tears, to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. So Jesus himself, when he prayed, he lifted up his voice. Many don't know this, but the great Southern general, Stonewall Jackson. How many have heard of Stonewall Jackson before? He fought for the Southern Army, and I know this may confuse you, but he was actually one of the most godly people to have ever lived. And when he would pray, no Northern army could defeat his army. And his soldiers, the only criticism they had for this guy was he prayed too much. And he would go into the forest at night before the battles, and he would cry out to God. He would pray the prayers like David did. God, deliver us. And armies three times the size of his would be defeated. So this was a man who knew how to engage in prayer, even though he was on the wrong side of the battle, God heard him. I just messed up your theology, I think. I just messed up my theology, I think, right? But this is the fervency. Jesus cried out with loud cries to the one who could hear him. We look at a guy named Epaphras. Sounds like sassafras, doesn't it? One of Paul's companions in Colossians 4:2, Epaphras, it says, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. And what's Paul say about him? He is always wrestling in prayer for you that you may stand firm in all of the will of God, mature and fully assured. So Epaphras was someone who was wrestling in prayer. And this is the word for wrestling is the word agonizomaya, something like that. What do you hear in that? Agony, right? This is the word, it's where you get the word agony from, which means to be combatant in public games, to contend, fight, or strive earnestly. This word is where we get the English word agony. So here we have this wrestling in prayer, as if you're competing in a game. And these were intense games. How many know in the ancient world, they fought to death oftentimes. I mean, these were all out battles. And the Bible says that he was agonizing in prayer for them. How do you agonize in prayer? Is you lift up a cry, you shout out to God, you cry out to him for those things that you want to see take place, that you want to see move, and God will hear us. And so, you know, we began with Matthew 7:7, and we'll just close with Matthew 7:8. And notice what Jesus says here. He says, "For everyone who asks, receive; the one who seeks, finds; and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened." These are promises that we have. Like, Jesus could have easily said this, and this is the way we think. Because when I'm reading the Bible, sometimes I read it and I think, well, why didn't he say this? Because he didn't say this. Why did he say this and not this? I'm going to give you the Revised Standard Version. Are you ready? Why didn't Jesus say this? "For most everyone who asks will usually receive. And the one who seeks sometimes finds. And to the one who knocks, the door may or may not be opened." He could have said that, right? And that would still be somewhat encouraging. But what did he say? He said, "For everyone," who's everyone? Everyone. "Who asks, receives; the one who seeks, finds; and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened." We have promises given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to rise up in faith on these promises. This is what Jesus said. I believe this. I have faith right now that what you say, Jesus, will come true when I ask, when I seek, and when I knock. So things are going to start happening. Things are going to start shifting because you said so. Sound like a parent. Why does that? Because I said so, right? Jesus said so. So ask yourself a couple questions this week. What stage of prayer are you most or least comfortable with, and why? What's the next stage of prayer you need to enter into? Have you been asking and receiving? Maybe you need to step into the seeking and finding. Or maybe, you know, God's calling you to go deeper in your prayer, to lift your voice up. What is your 99? What is your area of responsibility that God's going to call you away from to pray and to seek him? And how about this? What drives you to seek after something? Are you looking at your lost neighbors and your coworkers and some of your family in the way that says, wait a second, they're not where they're supposed to be. They're in danger. I need to go after them in prayer. Are you looking at, like, let's shift, like, let's look at these parables and let's get the heart of that shepherd. Let's get the heart of that persistent widow or the persistent peasant woman. And finally, yeah, let's respond to Jesus' words, that what he said. He asked us to come. He asked us, he said, ask and you'll receive, seek and you'll find, knock and the door will be open. And so this is what I feel like the Lord's calling us to go after. Let's stand together tonight.